good evening. It's good to see everyone out. I appreciate the prayers, particularly on my half this evening as I stand before you. And I encourage you to take out your Bibles, and we'll have a lot of scriptures we'll be covering tonight, and follow along with me as we discuss God's Word. Bob asked me for the title of my lesson.
I really don't have one, but I guess you could say we want to talk a little bit about the church history, but it's not going to be about the way man talks about history, because you know when you go to history in school, you remember 1492 and all these dates and things like that. I'm not going to mention any dates. We're going to talk about how God has described His church. That's what we're going to talk about. So, as you can tell from from the reading that we had this evening, we're going to begin there and talk about Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18. Let's read that one more time. It says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And he said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Who built the church? Here we go in verse 18. The very words of Jesus. Upon this rock, upon Peter's confession that he is the Son of the living God, Jesus says that I built the church. Jesus built the church. And also, if you continue in that single phrase, it also says what? My church. Singular. Not plural, not a bunch of different churches, but the one church. It's the church that Jesus built. And above that, it's interesting also to see, how is this revealed? This was not revealed by some other man. It was revealed by God. Says there in verse 17, for flesh and blood did not reveal it to thee, but my Father in heaven has revealed that. So God has revealed to us that the church is built by Jesus. The one single church is built by Jesus. And that's what we're going to talk about. And it came through the revelation of God. Also, turn to Acts 20, verse 28. In Acts 20, verse 28, it says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Jesus built this church, and he purchased that church with his own blood. You know, when something is purchased, there's an exchange made. And value is based upon that exchange. And Jesus paid for the church with his own blood. Think about of all the things on earth and above. What is more valuable than Christ's own blood? See how valuable the church is to God? We should also value it ourselves that much. But with God's Son's, his only Son's blood, the church was purchased. You know, I was cleaning out our attic some yesterday and came across a bunch of Beanie Babies. And y'all remember that craze that they had where, I think it started off by just a mistake. Somebody had made a little claim about the rarity of this little bag of shaped like some kind of animal, of beans or whatever, little crystals or whatever was in them. And it just went crazy there for a while. And the value of,
these things because somebody said they were rare would go, was way up. So it's funny sometimes the things that we do value, but the church was purchased with the most special thing there was or is, and that's the blood of Jesus the Christ. That's the first point. Jesus built that church, and he has paid for that church with his very own blood. Second point, Jesus is the head of his church. Ephesians 5, verse 22 through 33. Ephesians 5, if you want to turn there. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22. We've read this recently, but it's, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourished it and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she revere her husband." And we use that a lot of times, talk about the relationship between the husband and the wife, as well we should. But look what it says there in verse 32. "I speak concerning about Christ and the church." This relationship that he's talking about right now and giving us an example, he's really talking about the relationship that Christ has to the church. That he is the head of the church. He has all authority in the church. And if that's the case, you know, I better not do what I say, but I better do what he says. I heard somebody the other day telling about how churches now, you know, that they discuss about how they can perhaps be more open to inviting more people in, and the things that they do, and they're concerned about the numbers that they have, and you know what they can provide for the people to have more people come. And somebody was telling me about one place, even before the church opened its doors, they put out a survey to people, not even their members yet, but just to the people, and surveyed them as to what would they like the church to be like. You know, that's not the way it should be. That's not the way it is. The church was built by Jesus, and he is the head. And he has full authority as to what his church is to be. In Colossians 1:18, it reads, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence." He's supposed to be first. He's number one. He's not. We don't need to be putting out a survey as to what we need his church to be like. It's the same principle that we had in the previous verse. And when we understand that, it solves a lot of problems that can be had. So he built it. He paid for it. He's the head. He has all authority. He has preeminence. But third point is, the church has a mandate. And the mandate is to teach the truth. 1 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 14 through 15. 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 15. It reads, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, and thou mayest that thou may knowest how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Let me read that one more time. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou may knowest how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. You know, a pillar is something that supports something else. The ground, of course, supports everything that we stand upon. That's what the church is. That's what the truth is what we are supposed to be standing upon. Teaching the truth is the job of the church, not solving all of the society's woes and ills. Any, you know, like hunger, criminal injustice, things that are done unjust to those that are put into prison, prejudices that we have, poverty, things such as that. That's not the church's job. If it was, think about Jesus' mission. How successful was Jesus then, if that's the church's issue, you know, if that's the church's mission? Because we have all those things today that we had back, that he had as well. The church's mission is on saving souls. And that, doing that, preaching the truth, the gospel. You know, if we had all those things I mentioned, if poverty was wiped out, all kinds of any kind of injustice was wiped out, hunger was wiped out, and we had all this peace among men, but our souls were lost, what good would all that be? We'd have a temporary utopia, I guess you could say. I say temporary because this life that we have is short-lived. I'm not saying that we shouldn't, those things aren't important, shouldn't be something that we addressed, because we clearly are taught to help those that are poor and to feed the hungry and things such as that, but primarily talking about the church right now. So, with all that, the question is, how do I become a member? Obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how. Turn to Acts 2. In Acts 2, beginning in verse 40, it reads there that, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as been saved. Who added? The Lord added. To what did he add? The church. And who was added? Those being saved. And that was done by how? By those who obeyed the gospel of Jesus. See, you can't separate those that are saved from the church. Some people want to. Some people don't want to be in the church, the associations and whatnot, for whatever reason. But you can't separate that. If you're saved, you're going to be in the church. If you're not in the church, you're not saved. Okay, so how do we obey? What is this obedience all about then? How do we do that? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we're familiar with that. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You got to have faith. You got to have faith, because if you're not pleasing to God, he's not going to add you to the church. You got to be pleasing to God. And it tells us clearly right there, without faith, it's impossible to please him. You got to believe that he is, that God is. You know, if you're an atheist or agnostic or, you don't believe in God, then you're not going to be able to be saved. You got to believe that God is, But there's more to it than that, just in that scripture right there. It says that you got to believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. He is the rewarder. But look, the rest of that, of them, and I like the way King James writes this, that diligently seek him. What's that? I mean, I've got some work I've got to do. I've got something I have to do. It says right there, you got to diligently seek God. You see how our faith that we must have to be pleasing to God goes along with our works. Well, how do I get this faith? Romans 10, verse 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how we get our faith. We were talking the other day a little bit in the lesson, how Caleb and Joshua got their faith. No, I have no doubt they played off each other. But what were they playing off of each other? They were playing off each other's faith in God. I don't know what those conversations were like, but they got to be about God's promise, this land. Didn't he? Didn't he get Caleb? Didn't he, Joshua? He promised this land for us. He's going to be the one that's going to do this. If we just have faith in him, we know we do. Faith coming by here. And, this is something that we, as a someone who gets up and proclaims to you and teaches in class, it's something that we, it's a strong obligation, a responsibility that those that do this have. And we should hold those people accountable for that. It's important that everyone who gets up here and teaches, either in a sermon such as this or in our Bible classes or wherever, that we hold them accountable for teaching the truth. Again, that's what the church mandate is, to teach the truth. So, what if you want more faith? Well, you got to diligently seek him, don't you? That's what we just talked about. Diligently seek him. Spend more time in God's word. In God's word. Turn off the TV for a little while, maybe. Maybe pass on that hunting trip. Maybe don't go play golf that day. Maybe decide not to go shopping that day. Don't go hunting or fishing. Oh, man, I already mentioned hunting. Sorry to get you twice there. But we have to spend time in God's word if we want to develop and have a stronger faith. So you must have faith and you must believe. But there's more to it than just that. A couple years ago, I guess it's been 10 years now, thinking about, I was coaching softball, and it's one of Lisa's teams, so I guess it's been almost 10 years. I spent about 2 months hobbling around on my toe trying to remember, what did I hit my toe on that broke my toe? Because I could barely walk on it for, like I said, about 2 months on it before I went to a doctor. And the doctor, he x-rays it. You know, you see things. He can see things. See the parallel there about what God can, you know, God can see our heart. Well, the doctor took that x-ray of my toe. He was able to see things that I couldn't see on the outside. All I could see was a big swollen toe that I couldn't really hardly bend anymore. And he says, you got gout. It's all right. Oh, I heard somebody must have had gout before back there somewhere. It's not fun, is it? And of course, you know, it could have been maybe in a better spot, but the toe is something you're putting your pressure on all the time. You really need that big toe. That's where it's going to go, is the big toe, too. So what the doctor does, he gives me a shot right there in the toe. Feels good. I'm fine. I'm ready to go, doctor. I'm ready. No, you're not ready. You're not through yet. You're going to have this immobilized. Now, I don't remember putting a stent on it, but I do remember wearing a boot, which is good. Those are neat things. Because once I put that boot on and walked around that boot, I was no longer having that pain either from that toe. So he gave me that shot, and he prescribed that boot for me. I'm ready to go. No, Barry, you can't go just yet. Here's a prescription. You need to take this medicine. First week, you need to take so many of it. And from thereafter, you need to take so much of it. All right. I'll take this pill, you know, a couple of them a day for the first week. And then after that, one a day. I'm ready to go. No, you're not ready to go, Barry. One more thing I need to tell you. You need to lay off your red meat a little bit. I just had gout. But he gave me a list of things I needed to do, didn't he? So I wasn't ready. And you're not ready either if you just believe. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. If thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt believe, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. All right, I got to believe, and I've got to confess. Surely that's enough now. You know, I confess that Jesus is the Lord. No, not quite, though. That's good. You've done good so far, but you're not finished yet. In Acts 2, verse 37 through 38, and I failed to mention it a while ago, this is part of, again, we talked about Peter. This is part of Peter's sermon there on Pentecost, the first preaching. In verse 37, it says there, now, when they heard this is the people that Peter was preaching to, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. These are the people who we read about this morning on the table about crucifying. They were there when that was being shouted. These were the people who had their, you know, basically hands on almost on Jesus and killing the Son of God. And they believe now. They believe, didn't they? Because they said, what are we going to do? What do we need to do? What could Peter have said to them? There's nothing that you can do. You have killed the Son of God, and now he is going to take vengeance upon you. No, that's not what he said. He said to repent. And that's what we have to do too. We have to repent. We have to change our life. We have to change our life. No longer should we be putting I before him. No longer it's my will comes first, but it is His will that comes first. Okay, Barry, so we believe, we've confessed, and we repented. Okay, now I must be saved. No, not yet. We read in Mark 16:16, of course, that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Must be baptized. Now, you know, that doesn't make really a whole lot of sense, does it? We're just getting in the, dipping ourselves in water. Doesn't seem that it would do a whole lot. And look, it's a work. It's something I do. It's a work-oriented type of deal. You know what? Who's the head? Who has preeminence? Jesus. That's what Jesus said for us to do. Jesus said this. It doesn't matter what somebody else said. You know, and I don't know everybody in here this well, but I would suppose that most of us in here probably have pretty good mommies and daddies. Not everybody has good mommies and daddies. But it doesn't really matter what your mama or your daddy or your granddaddy or your grandmommy said. It matters what Jesus has said, what the Lord has said. If your mama and daddy didn't build the church, Jesus did. And He tells us what He wants us to do. He wants us to be baptized. What's the big deal? But you look at the second clause, and you see there, you know, he says, it doesn't say who's not baptized will not be saved. It doesn't say that, so, you know, baptism is really not necessary. Well, we've already established early on that you've got to believe that He is, don't you? If you haven't made the first step, there's no sense in worrying about the second step. That's what we've got here, is that no sense in worrying about the second clause because you haven't crossed over the first step in the first clause yet. You know, if you didn't have to have faith, what we could do is we could get a big tub, put some wheels on it, and we could get Jason, and Michael, and Murray, and Tim, and Rex and I, and Gary and I could go up through the doors, and we knock on the doors and get somebody to come to the door, and they could grab them real quick, and they could dunk them in the water. And we could save souls that way. That doesn't work, does it? Those people, it wouldn't save those people. Even though we baptized them, it wouldn't do them any good because what? They ain't got the faith. So you got to have faith for our baptism to be effective. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, it says, "In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are raised with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised Him from the dead." Truth is, if you haven't been baptized by faith, you're not saved. You're not in the Lord's church. You look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 there. It says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink of one Spirit." And while we're at this, I'm going to make another point at this point, is that Jesus' church, the church that Jesus built, is universal. You know, the church that I grew up in, everybody looked like me. The church that I grew up in, believe it or not, really pretty much everybody talked like me. Maybe not be able to understand me, but you know, they pretty much talk like I did, talk the way I do. But Jesus, the church that he built, is universal. You know, we read in Acts 2 there, again, about the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, and select verses there. Beginning in verse 5, it says, "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven." Verse 6, "Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speaking his own language." Now these were Jews, but they were from all over the place. And they had their own languages even. They had been separated for so long. They had their own languages. So they probably even looked a little different, dressed a little different, acted a little different. Verse 8, "And how here we, every man in our own tongue wherein we were born," speaking. They heard him speaking in their own language. Again, emphasizing the different languages that they had. But Peter, in verse 14, standing up with 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, he said to all these different people, they were Jews, true, but they were from all over the world at that time, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." He's talking to all kinds of different Jews right now. "And when they heard that," you remember in verse 37, "they were pricked." Which ones? All kinds of different ones. "And they gladly received the word." Those that did were what? Were baptized. All kinds of different ones. And the church grew because the Lord added them to his church, such as should be saved. And we look at over in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14, beginning in verse 14. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, it says, we'll take it up a notch a little bit. It says, "Therefore he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." What's he talking about there? He's talking about a reconciliation, it sounds like, of two different people, doesn't he? Well, yeah, he's talking about the reconciliation of the Jews and the Gentiles. How it's done, and now that they are both reconciled back to God the exact same way. "For they are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Galatians 3, verse 26. "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Again, I don't know, but I don't know if we have any Jews here. We're Gentiles, I think, probably, if I had to guess. We're mostly Gentiles here tonight. But we're all, those that are in Christ, are all one, whether it be Jew, Gentile, whatever your skin color is, whatever country you come from, if you're in Christ, we are all one. Reconciled. We're all brothers and sisters under God. God is no respecter of persons. Remember the story of Peter and Cornelius. How God showed Peter that Cornelius, the Gentile, had too received the blessings of God. So, of this church that Jesus built, of this church that he paid for with his own blood in this church that he is the head of. Are you a member? As we had just discussed, we went through the Bible, the inspired word of God about his church and about how to be a member of his church. And you see that if you're not a member, you have no hope. And someday he's going to come back. And will you know Jesus? Will you be ready for him? You'll know him one way or the other. There'll be those that know him as a loving Savior. And then there's going to be others that will know him coming back in flaming fire and taking vengeance because they did not obey the gospel. So, do you believe? Do you believe that he is? Do you believe that he is the rewarder of those that really are really seeking him? Are you willing to, or have you confessed that Jesus is God's Son? Have you repented? Are you willing to change? Do you just want to keep on the way you're living for yourself, or do you want to change? Because it's temporary. This world is temporary, and all the pleasures of it will pass away someday. If so, you need to be baptized. And when you're baptized, God will add you to his church. I don't promise that. He does. God promises it. I guess you could say that's it, but it's not. Because then you've got that mandate upon you to be actively about trying to seek and save souls. So the charge tonight is to you, if you have not obeyed the gospel, or if you are struggling in some way, or if you turn back from the truth and have gone back to living in sin, our charge for you tonight is to reach out to God. Reach out to God now and come forward as we stand and sing this song.